So thank you, Jean, and thank you, Lynn, very much for reading that long passage, which you kindly agreed to. Thank you so much. Now, this morning, we are going to be going to various different parts of Scripture as we try to unpack what's been read to us already. So if you haven't got a Bible or a device available, then can I encourage you? There are some Bibles on the table just by the back, and I'm sure someone able, if you're not so able, will fetch you one. So do please have your Bible available and ready. And while Neil struggles to get the PowerPoint up, I will just get myself ready. I have it on my screen, but not on yours. So let me say, while Neil's battling with that, that for the record, I am using Paul's title that he's given me, and I'll let you be the judge as to whether you think the sermon matches the title. I'll begin as Neil battles with that. So here we are on the last Sunday of January 2019. Perhaps like me, you've only just learnt to write 2019 as the date for the year, and yet January is almost over. And we're in this position where we've had Christmas and we've had New Year, and that's our exciting kind of festive period. And then this year we've had the weekend when Jacob came to explore being our associate minister, and that was kind of exciting. And I hope you're excited, like I am, that we have called him to come and join us. And then last weekend we had our covenant renewal Sunday. Again, something's a bit special. And then this week, the end of January, the weather's a bit miserable. I don't know if you're awake at 4 a.m. as the wind howled. And here we are. We've got this Brexit uncertainty looming over us, haven't we? Dare I mention that word that we've all come to hate and really don't know quite where we're going. If, like me, you're self-employed, this week brings a tax deadline as well. January the 31st, you've got to have your paperwork in and pay the money up. Maybe that's relevant as we go on talking through the rest. So maybe we're feeling a bit sad, a bit depressed, a bit of that seasonal adjustment disorder at this point in the winter. So where next? What's our context? Oh, excellent. What's our context in which we're living right here, right now, at the end of January, as we look to live out the gospel? And if we can go on to the next slide there, Neil, hopefully. Thank you. I think this is the kind of thought that we're all too often drawn into. That this is the case, that we kind of think about our lifespan, that we're born and we live and we need to get the most out of living because then we die. And I think that's the way we too easily think about our lives. And I think that's definitely the way that most of the world outside of this building thinks about their lives. But I want to say to you this morning that I don't think that's the way the Apostle Paul approaches the way we think about it. And I think we need to see a bigger picture, a bigger worldview, a bigger context for how our lives are set. And if you can click again for me, Neil, this is the kind of thing that I mean. That actually, for those of us who know and love the Lord, this life is just a little tiny bit. That there's something that's much bigger and much more glorious beyond this life. And it's referenced in the passage that we had read for us, because it says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here." And it talks about our salvation, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Because surely he's already come to know the Lord. Isn't that our salvation? Well, no, he's talking about the fulfillment of that. That yes, the point when we pass from this earthly life, but we move on to the heavenly wonder that's beyond. I've put there eternal life, the great story. And I wanted to just read to you, it's not a spoiler, you'll be pleased to know, but if I read you the very last page of seven books, which is the Narnia series, written by C.S. Lewis, he has a great way of putting it. And I would commend these books to you. If you want a little take-home point from today, get hold of the Narnia series of books and read them. If you've got young children, read them to them. Because it's a great way to explore Christian theology through children's stories. And it gives you another way of thinking about it. But this is the very last page here of the last of those books. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, I want you to know the context of your current living here at the end of miserable January. The context is that this life is short and brief and fleeting, but there's something so much better beyond. And if this life is not the be-all and end-all to us, then we can use this life for God. We can use it in serving. We don't need to feel overly precious about it. We can say, look, this is our opportunity. And if you just click the next click there, I wanted to read to you from 2 Corinthians, something again that Paul writes. And I think these are the kind of things that he has in mind, even as he writes to the Romans. So here he says, 2 Corinthians, and this is chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So friends, in the end of January, when you're coughing and spluttering with viral illness after viral illness, or you're feeling like your aches and pains are just getting worse day by day and never better, remember that inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Paul describes this life as our light and momentary troubles. I know it doesn't feel like that so often, but really, in the context of eternity, it is our light and momentary troubles. I hope that brings you some encouragement. I hope it brings you a launch pad for where we need to go next, because I'm afraid there is some significant challenge coming as we move on through this sermon. And so, as we come to that challenge, remember always this context, that there is something so much better and so much brighter coming, that whatever January or even February or March holds, we can go on serving the Lord with joy. If we can have the next slide, please, Neil. Now, I hope you noticed, as Lynn kindly read for us, that yes, there was an overlap with last week. We don't often do that, do we, with our passages? We like to press on. But we did have the end of chapter 12 last week, and indeed Paul preached on that. So why was it read again this week? Well, because remember that the headings and even the chapter breaks in the Bible, and I'm using the NIV this time, they weren't there originally. This was a letter written to the Romans. In essence, continuous text. And the passage, therefore, that we're particularly looking at, chapter 13, is set within that context. It's set within these words, which are all about love. We had it read, love must be sincere. We had it read later on that love your neighbor as yourself. This is the context for what the title, the little sort of subheading was added, submission to the authorities. So if that's what we're needing to learn and grapple with and understand today, remember that it comes in the brackets of love. It's all about love and how we live out that loving life. So here's the answer, and we shouldn't forget this as we go through. How should we serve? We should serve with love. If we can go on to the next slide, Neil. So I thought we should also then ask this question, well, why? Why should we be serving in this loving way? And I think the passage and around it does help to bring us those answers. The first one, well, it's God's best for us. It tells us to do it. So chapter 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We're told to do it, to keep serving. And then later on, 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. We have a continuing job to do, a continuing job to keep loving one another. And where should we be loving one another? Who should we be loving? Well, we should be doing it because our neighbor needs it. And when we mention neighbor in this context, I want you to be triggered to think of another point in Scripture. And that is in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Because someone asked Jesus this direct question. You'll remember it, I'm sure. They said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded, as he so often did, with a story and told the story of the Good Samaritan. And hopefully you'll remember, and if not, go back and read that in Luke chapter 10. What Jesus was doing was creating this big expanded view of who is my neighbor. Jesus was saying, basically everyone around you is your neighbor. And as we go on later, I want you to understand that in this day and age, the world is our neighbor. We have instant global 24-hour news, which I dare say many of us are exposed to on a daily basis. The world is our neighbor. So, who is our neighbor and who needs it? Well, our fellow believers need us to be serving. It tells us that in 12 verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We need each other. We need to encourage and serve each other. But who else needs it? Well, the people who haven't yet heard need it. If we just flip back to Romans chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. And Paul writes here, we looked at this not too many weeks ago. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We're called to take the message to those who haven't heard. They are our neighbors. We need to be loving them. And in that way, to share God's great word with them. And in this passage that we've included again today, and Paul spoke about last week, the end of chapter 12 talks about even those who have rejected and are your enemies. How should we treat them? Well, we should love them. And we should seek to have God bring about in them changed lives because of the love that we are sharing with them. So yes, that's why we should serve, that it's God's best for us, and we are surrounded by people here and outside of the church who desperately need it. Can we have the next slide up, please? So we come then to explore this section headed Submission to the Authorities. And I hope that even as this was read to you, you started to react to it, almost perhaps to think, no, I'm not sure about that bit. Because when I read it, I thought, oh, hang on a minute, aren't there a few things here that cause us a problem? And so I want, in some ways, to deal with the problem before I come back to what this definitely says to us. Because I hope in your mind you think, I've got some problems with this. But here's our starting point of the picture that's painted in these verses. That here's the world, and it's got some people groups on it. And over all of that is God, our creator, the ultimate authority. I think we sung, above all powers, above all kings. And here is the picture of that song, above all powers. And if you click again for me, Neil, this passage talks about God giving authority to the rulers who rule over us, represented there by the crowns, the authorities who are over us. But here's the key. God is still sovereign. He is still above all powers. And so, yes, he may have given the authorities delegated power, but that is not absolute power, and it does not last forever. It can be given and it can be taken away. If we go on to the next slide then, Neil. In understanding this more, I want to go somewhere else. And that's to this passage in Matthew 22. So do turn it up. We're going to read and try and understand that together. And here we go. Here's our first link back to paying our taxes at the end of January. So in understanding this story, you'll hear in the words that the Pharisees are up to no good. They've clubbed together with people who weren't their natural friends, people who held quite a different point of view to them, people who supported Herod being king, that's the Herodians. The Pharisees thought the Jewish state should be about all that it was. And so these people had opposing views and opposing answers to the question that's going to be posed. I'm going to read to you, 22 verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this is a trick question, friends, because if Jesus says, oh, yes, you should pay your taxes to Caesar, then the Jews are unhappy because they don't like Caesar and they don't like that whole rule. So they think, nope, that's wrong. But if he says, oh, no, you shouldn't pay your taxes to Caesar, the Herodians will have him. And they'll be bringing him before the authorities to say this man is causing dissent. And so they think they've got him. They think either answer will have him. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And he flummoxed them. They had no answer. Because they recognized that what he'd said was, you know, this money, it's kind of earthly and not terribly important. If it was Caesar who was the one who had this coin stamped, by all means, give the money back to Caesar. But you know what? God's fingerprints are all over our lives. He's our creator, and we have his portrait. We are made in his image and his inscription on our lives. And Jesus' answer said, you know what? By all means, pay your taxes. But you know what's more important? Give your lives back to God. Because his portrait and his inscription is all over you. And to me, that helps to unlock as we go back and say, should we always obey the authorities? Well, kind of yes. But remember, God has the higher authority. And if there was time this morning, I'd love to take you through a Bible study in Daniel, the great book of Daniel. And I am sure that Paul, as a dedicated theologian, would have known Daniel very well. Let me encourage you, if you don't know the stories that there are in Daniel in the Old Testament, go away and have a read through them. Because there are great things there about how Daniel and his friends, they worked with and did submit to the authority of the foreign rulers. They went, as it were, and did their part in a foreign land. But did they obey absolutely? No, they didn't. We see of a couple of really key moments where they said, you know what? You have overstepped the mark. This is not your authority that's God given to you. You've asked me to worship you. No. And you'll remember Daniel's friends. They ended up in the fiery furnace, so hot that the guards who threw them in were killed, but they weren't. And what about Daniel himself? When the decree went out, no, no, you must stop praying to God. Daniel himself said, no. You've overstepped your authority. I will keep praying. And the lions didn't get him. So the authorities can overstep the mark, and then it is fine to resist them. And so if we go on to the next slide, I want you to know, therefore, that what comes to my mind as I read this passage first is, well, hang on a minute. What about Hitler? What about if I was living in Germany back then? Was I meant to submit? No. What if our government became so debased and not following the principles of Scripture? No. We should not submit to those authorities. But, in fact, in our country, we do not have that excuse. Because our country is largely based on what we read in Scripture, on the laws and the commandments we see enshrined. Do not murder. And we see that really, in terms of the laws of our country, they do seem to be about living together in harmony, living at peace with each other, not harming our neighbor. And so I would say, look, the default is that we shouldn't always obey authority. But you know what? If we go on to the next slide, most of the time, I think we should. And I was sort of amused in, oh, sorry, this is just to show what we were talking about there, that yes, God can take away the authority. And this, remember, is the ultimate picture, that God holds the authority over us. So give us another couple of clicks, Neil, and we're going straight on to the next one. So as I was thinking about this authority, I thought, well, wasn't Paul a bit of a hypocrite? Surely in Acts, do you remember the story in Acts? What Paul does is he goes with one of his friends, he's an evangelist, as Jean was saying, and he rocks up to a city, and he goes and he talks to the Jews, and then he goes and he talks to the Gentiles, and generally what seems to happen in Acts is then something happens, and a kind of a riot starts, everyone gets a bit cross and upset, and either they get banged off into prison, or basically told that they ought to shut up. And I kind of thought, well, did Paul really obey the authorities in his day? Didn't he kind of say, well, no, forget that. Actually, I'm going to keep on preaching and speaking. And I thought, oh, I'll use that as an example of how we do undermine authority. But no, if you read the Acts, as I had to go back and be doing, you find that Paul moves on. Actually, when those things start to happen and the authorities kind of go, oh, look, this has got a bit out of control, Paul actually tends to say goodbye to the people he's been working with and say, fair dues, I'm moving on somewhere else. He didn't just sort of stand up again in the same city and start doing the same thing. I think he did submit to the authorities. If you disagree, read through Acts, come and tell me about it. I'd be interested to hear your take on that. And we've also got Jesus paying his own taxes. We heard him in that earlier passage, but I do want to reference these four verses that we very rarely speak about. Firstly, in chapter 13, we see there that we're told, so we're back into our proper passage here, Romans 13, verse 6, says, "This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, in other words, if you've got your bills to pay, pay your bills. If respect, then give respect. If honor, then give honor." Do you hear those kind of tones linking in with Jesus? Give to God what is God's. But I love this little part, and I think it's our next slide that comes up. Let's just read this. Matthew 17. This doesn't often fit into preaching, so I have to get it in when I can, because I love this story. It's just a little one, and it's here in Matthew 17, verse 24. And if you've got a tax bill to pay at the end of January, this might give you some ideas. "After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, 'Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?' 'Yes, he does,' he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. 'What do you think, Simon Peter?' he asked. 'From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?' 'From others,' Peter answered. 'Then the sons are exempt,' Jesus said to him. 'But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them, for my tax and for yours.'" What a neat little story, isn't it? Incredible, showing Jesus' knowledge and power over creation and all that could happen. Did you pick up this was the temple tax? Jesus making a reference to, hang on a minute, I'm God. The temple is my Father's. Should I really be liable for paying this tax? But he says, come on, let's not upset them. Let's find a way to pay this tax. And the way is to go fishing. So if you can't pay your January 31st tax bill, you better get down to the fishing. Good luck with that. Let's go back to our next slide and the passage that we're looking at. So we should generally obey authority. That is what Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 is saying to us. Without exceptions, no. There are some exceptions. But the principles of love do back that up. That, as I said, in this country and with our government, on the whole, they help us with these things. To look to live in harmony together. To be living at peace. To do right in the eyes of everybody. That almost feels like political correctness in the way it is at the moment. That everyone's right and everyone has to be right together. And we've got that key, haven't we, that comes in the second half of 13. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And so, all well and good. So far, so reasonably easy. Because I'm guessing most of us are believers that we probably ought to pay our taxes. And I think most of us probably think that we're willing to submit most of the time. Yes, we don't want to be in trouble with the police. Fortunately, our police don't carry guns very often. So we're not so worried about the sword, but we are worried about being in trouble and our reputation. So maybe we think, yeah, okay, this isn't so bad. It's not so hard after all, particularly here in Britain. But here the challenges start to come. Let's have a look at the next slide, Neil. because I do want you to start thinking, and I do want, as was read for us again, your conscience to start to stir itself just at the moment. Because I think there are ways that we consider fairly respectable which do undermine and disobey the authorities. And I'm going to suggest that one of the commonest ones is there on the left. We ignore the speed limit. Whether that's in the 30 zone or on the motorway doing 70, maybe it's 80 that is your preferred driving speed because you'll get there that bit quicker. But I think we should challenge ourselves. Friends, if you had an accident doing 80 on the motorway and God forbid somebody was killed, were you loving your neighbour? Might your speed have been a part of it? I think we have to challenge ourselves. Are we submitting to the authorities if we ignore some basic road rules? And yeah, that might inconvenience us, but maybe it's the right thing to do. Maybe it's what Romans 13 encourages us to do. I'd invite you to think about that. The picture on the left there is some money. You probably can't tell, sort of stuffed under the floorboards. I've used this as a way to try and say, well, what about when we fill in a tax return? Or what about when we have to declare our assets for the sake of social care? Are there times when maybe we're a bit tempted to kind of be a bit creative, maybe hide things a bit? I don't know, I'm guessing, but what are the things for you where your conscience pricks you? I've got the paper clips there. This is the kind of the classic kind of dilemma about work and the things that are available there at work. Do some of those things sometimes walk home with you into your home life? Maybe you've borrowed them on a long-term loan. But again, authorities. So yeah, we're thinking about government, but think about your boss and the companies that we work for, who I'm afraid are probably almost the bigger authorities these days than government half the time. Is stealing a bit from our multinationals still something that undermines the way that we should be living? So I want to invite you to think about that. I haven't got the answers, and I'm certainly not standing here to tell you that I'm perfect and that I'm always good at obeying all of these things. But I do want you to consider what the message says to us as we look to put it all together. And now it gets even harder, because I'm afraid this struck me as I read this passage. And we'll go on to the next slide. And this particularly picks up on this second half of Romans 13, where it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And that got me thinking, because I do think we have to take this very big view of our neighbor. And when we start to take that very big view, it asks very big questions of us. Because the way we choose to live our lifestyle has an impact. And it has an impact on our oceans, and it has an impact on perhaps people who we're imagining in a foreign country are making our clothes or making stuff for us that might be desperately easy for us to go and buy. But do we give any thought to how the way we live impacts people? How the way we live impacts the world? If we go on to the next slide, Neil, one of the things that woke me up to this, and I might be only just catching up, I have to say, was having to help with Zoe's homework. This was very difficult homework. It took Zoe and Vicky and myself 2 degrees, and Zoe, who had hopefully been taught a bit at school, to try and get the right answer. But with the help of the internet, which gives most of the answers, I'm pleased to say, this is the answer. That one tank of fuel from your car, particularly if it's a fairly average car, whether that's unleaded or diesel, creates about 50,000 litres of carbon dioxide. 50,000 litres. And to try and give you a sense, the picture on the right, there's a little man there in red. You can just about perhaps make him out. Each one of those tanks, you'll never guess, is a 50,000 litre tank, not of CO2, but of water. But that gives you a sense of the kind of volume of what 50,000 litres is. Now, why am I banging on about this? Well, because there's an awful lot of cars, and even my car has quite a lot of tanks of fuel in it each year, and certainly Vicky's does as well, and all of yours who have the privilege to be drivers have quite a lot of tanks of fuel as well, I'm guessing. That's an awful lot of CO2. Does CO2 matter? The trees breathe it. Yeah, it's nice for them. Yeah, it does matter, because actually it's the biggest global warming gas there is. And if we're all pumping out lots and lots of CO2, is it any wonder that the clever scientists, like my sister in fact, tell us that the world is warming? It's getting hotter and hotter. And you know what that's doing, don't you? It's melting the ice caps and the sea levels are going to go up. And we're kind of living in quite a lot of denial at the moment, aren't we? That's why David Attenborough was invited to that conference to stand up and go, guys, we just have not got it yet. We are killing this planet. How did I get here from Romans 13? Well, I think we've got a responsibility, haven't we? Love does no harm to its neighbour. If the people living on those low-lying islands, which are going to get, trashed as the water level rises, I've got a commitment to them as well. This is super hard. This is super hard. I've got no answer to this. But we do have to think about it. We've got to grapple with it. I'm the least qualified here to be an eco-warrior. I think the Swainlands are really good at being ahead of us, and they've encouraged us at times in this direction. Friends, we've got to think about these things and grapple with them. This is where the word leads us to. This is what our passage says. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up. Wake up from your slumber. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Friends, we're called to wake up. We're called to be bold. We're called to get out there and share God's love. We're called to live differently. This is active love. This is not a warm, cozy, cuddly feeling towards the whole world. It's love that demands action. And it's love that demands change in how we live. The passage ends with the words that we heard read. It says, put on the armor of light, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to do that? Number one, we are to pray. Number two, we should keep reading the Bible. Keep soaking it up. Keep exploring the corners of it. Keep reading around it and understanding it and seeing how we should learn to live differently. Let me encourage you to go away this week and to seek to do those things, which we're going to continue to do just now together. Let's pray.